Go ahead and be seated.
All right. Cool weather for the next few days. Cooler. Comfortable. Nice sleeping weather. So they say. For those of us asleep, right? All right. Well, we left off talking about some foundational truths. And, you know, when we think about this comment here, I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than to stand with the world and be judged by God. You know, I'm thankful that I think most of us could say that we would rather stand with God in all of our attitudes. And as we're looking here, the Apostle Paul is trying to point out to us about being unequally yoked, and we talked initially about religious alliances. And in fact, go back a couple of frames here. We can go back to this where, you know, we laid out inspiration in the Scriptures, the virgin birth of Christ, Christ's sinless life, his vicarious death, and the bodily resurrection. And as I was going through reviewing, we had our separation, what the apostates say, and the consequences that oftentimes result in this. We can actually maybe even add to these, and today I want to do that a little bit, and not to get out in the weeds, but there are some things that the Apostle Paul is trying to point out here. And if we look at verse 14, but let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we can get into the rest of this. Father, we do thank you again for loving us and taking care of us, giving us examples in Scripture, as here we're seeing with the church at Corinth, where they're having apostate unbelievers coming into their church and actually trying to take over and to change the church's testimony. And it became evident to the Apostle Paul. And Lord, even today we have those concerns. Many churches are changing their names for fear of upsetting somebody and having the liberal mindset come in and to want to change the stand that New Testament churches have. And I'm sure, Father, that it saddens you to see this going on, but you tell us in the latter days the people will be departing from the faith. Father, I thank you for these lessons that we have where we can share them not only here, but I pray that we're sharing them with our loved ones, that as we've seen previously and we'll see some more, that many churches that have stood firm on the foundations of Scripture that now have stepped away from those and turned to the ways of the world. And Father, I do thank you for keeping at least this church on solid ground. And I thank you for that, Father. And I pray that as we look through who we should affiliate with and who we should fellowship with and talk and just see how we should act with them, whether we would cooperate, whether we would have fellowship, not only as church members, but as friends and family. And Father, I just pray that you'll keep us on that solid ground. And we do ask this, Father, for your son's sake. Amen. Like I say, is you know, we ask that question, what doctrinal beliefs do you consider foundational to biblical Christianity? And we actually opened up our Constitution, and I read the highlights of it. And there's 12 of them that we list, and the 13th one is how our we stand with those statements, and it's how ourselves personally as a church would act. But individually, you know, when you think about that, some other ones that come up, you know, of course we talk about the inspiration of Scriptures, the Trinity, Jesus is fully God, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, which honestly is foundational. Is there life after death? And when you think about those, coupled with those previous, it really boils down to, as I had it listed, that what's our stand on the Scriptures, the person of Christ, and salvation. You know, and when we look at those that are up there, you know, we believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. We know that. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tell us that. We also believe that there's one God who eternally exists as three. You know, 1 John 5, 7, and 8. You know, for there are three that bear record in heaven. We, as Christians and New Testament believers, you know, we go through, after we're saved, we understand more of this. Maybe at salvation, we might not have fully understood what the Trinity was. We might not have fully understood, you know, that we knew that we had to be saved. We might not have understood everything, every part of it. You know, and so we realized that our need for that, and we need to trust that. And so when you think about the that Jesus is fully God, well, you know, I think it was Tim LaHaye when he was talking in one of his books, when he was going to college, he'd met his wife that was doing the dating at Bob Jones University. You know, you go to a parlor and you sit in a chair and there's a chaperone in the back. And so you get to talk, you know. I think they have a required, I don't know if they have a required distance or not. They used to laugh about pink and white sidewalks there, and that you're only allowed to be within a certain distance. But anyway, his comment, he was in the Air Force and he got saved. He knew that Jesus Christ was his Lord. He knew that he had to be saved. He died for his sins. But he didn't understand about God. He knew that God was vengeful. But he never correlated that. And his wife was asking him about his salvation experience. He goes, you know, he says, Jesus, I understand. He says, God, he's just vengeful. He said, figured, well, let's seal that deal. I'm not going to ever see her again. Well, she had a chance to teach him about that. And I know a lot of us, possibly, I know me, you know, I knew that, you know, God was a creator. I knew that Jesus Christ was his son. You know, we might not have made that a correlation. Now, so when people think about how they meet with other people, is that going to be a point where, I'm not going to ever, you know, talk with you again because you don't believe in the Trinity? And, you know, most of us would have a problem with John Newton because he didn't really believe in the Trinity. Well, there are a lot of people, you know, well-meaning people that didn't fully understand some of that. So the foundational truths we're talking about here, you know, most people, when you think of eternal life, life after death, you know, we got saved. Why did we get saved? We knew we needed to be saved. Do we know what we're being saved from? Well, maybe not 100%, but we knew that, okay, like the question is asked when we go out knocking on doors, if you were to die today, would you know for sure, 100% sure that you would be in heaven? Or, you know, the questions of why, you know, if God were to ask you standing before him, why should I let you in my heaven? Or why should I not throw you into hell? Pure and simple. You know, or like, well, God's so loving that he would never send anybody to hell. Well, we didn't fully understand that. We know that we send ourselves to hell, you know, if we don't accept Christ as Savior. God didn't do it. So those are some things you know to kind of think about as foundational, and many Christians hold them as foundational, but are they ones that, you know, you're gonna, you know, die on the battlefield for? So like I say, the areas that, and this is mine, and I believe pastors the same way, is we could get out in the weeds and, you know, be real legalistic in some areas. You know, for instance, if we know friends from Ohio's church, well, I wouldn't be able to preach there because I have a beard. You know, men wouldn't be able to walk through that door unless they had a suit and tie on. You know, that women won't come through the door unless they are in a dress and they have their hair done a certain way, and on and on. And we get out in the weeds on that, and it's sad, but what stand do we take? And, you know, like I say, what hill are we going to die on? You know, our stand on the Scripture, we believe it's the infallible Word of God. What do we believe in the person of Jesus Christ? You know, some people go, well, if you don't have Him fully as the Lord in your life, and, you know, the Sovereign Grace Group, you know, goes out there, Lordship, salvation, and this whole thing, how am I going to talk with somebody on that? And the other is salvation, because we know some folks out there will add so much to salvation. Well, you got to speak in tongues to make sure that you know that you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit. Oh, you have to be baptized immediately, otherwise you're not fully saved. Or, oh, yeah, if you do something bad, you know, you can lose your salvation. Or if you just decide you don't like it anymore, you just walk away. Well, true, you can walk away, but God's not going to let you go. If you made a profession of faith, yeah, you can state all you want. But if in your heart, and like we said more than once from behind here, the only two people know if you're saved or not, you and God. So if somebody says, well, you know, I don't want to be a Christian anymore, he might want to check his birth certificate, see what it's like. So when we think about that, like I say, the bottom line on foundational truths is, how do we affiliate with somebody? You know, some people can get what they call soft separation with churches. J. Vernon McGee is a good one. He'll have prayer with just about anybody. But he's not going to let their life, if it's different than his, their religious beliefs, influence him. It's like at work, we used to have a prayer time during our first break. And I had Pentecostals in there. We had folks that were Russian Orthodox Church. You know, a whole variety in there. And, yeah, we prayed together. And we prayed earnestly. I used to laugh and say, well, we speak in tongues out there because we had Russians that preferred to pray in Russian. Of course, fortunately, we had the interpreter there as well. So it was good. But did I let them influence my stand? Would we have them behind our pulpit? Like you see so many political figures, they go to certain churches and all of a sudden, you know, you don't know what this person's stand is. They're behind the pulpit preaching. I'm sure pastor would scrutinize somebody very carefully before we let them behind the pulpit. You know, so those stands that are there, and like I say, we could go out in the weeds on so many things and make it we're not going to go with them. Pastor doesn't fellowship with a lot of churches in the area because of what their stands are. He doesn't go to the certain prayer breakfasts. He doesn't meet with some of these folks because, one, not that he thinks that it's a waste of time, but they're going to probably say, well, why don't you ever join us? And when he tells them why, they'll probably get upset and say, well, we don't want you around us anyway. You know, oftentimes that's what happens. If you take a stand, you stand firmly on what the Bible says, you stand firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you stand firmly on salvation, you're probably not going to have a lot of people inviting you to their church or they're going to fellowship. But then again, it doesn't mean that you can't have friendships with those types of folks. And so that next area comes into play when you think about that is the implication. We talked about religious alliances, and there those you have to be careful. And what was happening in the church of Corinth was there were really unbelievers coming in that were demanding that they be allowed to teach certain things. You know, the Judaizers were trying to teach them, well, you have to be a Jew also to be a good Christian. Well, they weren't denying some of the traditions of the Jews, but they had no effect on it. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to point out. There is no effect on that. There are those that were bringing their pagan religion into that. Say, you have to accept this as well. And on and on. So many things like that. And like we said, it weakens the testimony of the church when that happens. So the other area to look at, and it's, well, not too prevalent here yet. We know one family's got some young ones coming up through here, is dating and marriage. You know, and it's very straightforward from a biblical standpoint, that importance. And when my wife and I were married, we didn't know Christ as our Savior. So really, there was no one equally yoking there. But, you know, this is unequal yoke extends to marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. Christian parents should teach children that two cannot walk together unless they agree. And that's so vitally important. You know, I think, Brian and Stephanie, you weren't saved when you got married. You know, and when we did get saved, you know, my wife and I, as best as we know, we got saved about the same time. And I was on patrol, and she was back in Hawaii. And events happened, and both of us got saved. When I came home, we had our testimony with each other. And it was very, very emotional, as a matter of fact. But after that, we realized the importance of that. And our children, we raised our children that it's important that you can be friends with unsaved people. And but when it came to the dating side of things, we tried to teach them. And it's hard sometimes. You know, children are going to want to do what they want to do when they're growing up, teenagers especially. Young adults, when they leave the home, well, we just pray that they do what they're supposed to do. And I know my youngest daughters, they didn't follow that. And they were challenged by that. You know, my two older ones, both of their spouses professed to know Christ as Savior. And so it was fun watching other people praying for our children and encouraging, oh, you know, that young guy over there, he really, you know, he might be a good catch. And, you know, watching the matchmaking going on from the side is kind of funny. But the importance of that is that in a marriage, and we talked about that a little bit in 1 Corinthians about the husband and wife of one not knowing, but if they do get married and one gets saved and the other one isn't, that they really should do their best to be a testimony and not to purposely say, well, I'm saved, you're not, we have to get divorced. That's really not there. Scripture really does not support that. And it's man's idea behind it. But it's important from the standpoint that we do pray that our children would make those choices. And some of them are going to do their own thing, and you just pray, well, sooner or later they'll come back and come back around. And they might. We don't know. But so this is that we pray that their children will marry only a believer. And who knows? You know, if it's what was it? I talked to one pastor, and he was saying, you know, they were kind of laughingly saying, well, you know, the only way that they're going to meet any young men is if they come to visit our church, and I won't let them go out with them unless I know where they stand with them. And we actually, a pastor we had back in Connecticut at Cornerstone Baptist Church, Jim Bickle and Nancy Bickle, their oldest grandchild just got married this last weekend. And it was wonderful to see their family spread out, and every one of them were, you know, all of their children and their spouses all profess Christ as their Savior and are working for the Lord. You know, and it's wonderful to see that. Oftentimes, it's not always that way. And it's just what happens in the world. But we need to, as parents and friends of maybe ones that we know that are dating, it's important that we talk with them about that and to kind of to point out the importance of that. That, as it says in verse, you know, 14, you know, the latter part, it says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath that believeth with an infidel? And it's so important that be stressed. And some children are going to turn their minds off to it, and they're going to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. And if they're honest with themselves, they'll make that right decision. So when they think about that, you know, the excuses they come up with, I'm trying to win him or her to Christ. He or she is a good person. You know, a lot of times, it's really a nice person there. We don't plan to marry. And in today's society, that last one is oftentimes, sadly, what results. I'm thankful for ones that say, we're going to get married, and we're both going to make sure that we know Christ as Savior. And then, of course, what happens is it becomes a shallow relationship. It's limited ministry. Disagreement over kids. I don't want children. I want lots of them. I'm thankful of my oldest daughter. She says, when they were talking about it, they said, we love children. We want at least a dozen. Well, guess what? They have 12. And they believed what my wife was teaching them. Go out and populate. So with that, and the next area I want to look at is business partnerships. And this is one where it can be a challenge. People talk about not only business partnerships, but memberships into different groups, different societies. I know in the military, there are a lot of traditions that go on. When I'm 87, one of the steps that they have is that you go through what's called an initiation program, where they make you walk around. In fact, I think I threw one in my pocket. They actually have a printed one, but I used to walk around with a little green book like that. Your dad has a bunch of them. Well, I it was called a charge book, and I dolled it up a little bit. I put some rickrack or marlin spike knot tying on it, and every time a chief petty officer saw me, he says, give me your charge book, and he'd write in there, and he'd write stupid little things. We caught him not pulling out his charge book fast enough for me or whatever. And they would write really, especially the ones that you served with, they would pick on you. But as you go through and the day comes when you actually get your date that you're going to be promoted, they have what's called an initiation ceremony. And I was kind of torn whether I wanted to participate in that or not, because I kind of knew what was going on there. And I'm sure some of you have probably gone through some hazing process in your lifetime. And what it was is you had to dress up in a costume, usually chosen by your sponsor, and it was supposed to be a humiliating costume. And then you went to the ceremony, and they made you do stupid things. It varied. And so I decided to participate in, and I was impressed. They went through and they asked people, do you drink alcohol or not? And they came to me. I says, I'm a born-again Christian. I don't believe in using alcohol. Like, fine, no problem. I was never approached about that, ever, during the whole ceremony. Everything they dealt with would not, and I was impressed out of the 30 or so people that we had there. There was nothing the so derogatory that I couldn't tell my wife about. Some I've heard about that were, you didn't want to even consider them. So I participated in that with full conscience, knowing that I could do that and not embarrass my God, embarrass Christ at all in that. I even had an opportunity to witness to a couple of folks there with that, which was nice. True, it was a humiliating experience, but it was rather interesting. But when Christians believe the command not to be unequally yoked together with believers rules out having a business partnership with an unbeliever. And when you think about that, an unbeliever and a believer entering into a business, they say, well, we can write a contract. No, there are two different worldviews when you think about it, as people dealing with business. And an unbeliever, when they think about, I'm going to grow my business and I'm going to do this and I'm going to get get the best that I can, or, you know, the most money I can, or most customers, or whatever, that we often realize that sometimes a joint business venture can be an adventure, is not in a Christian's best interest. That's why, you know, going out and determining, you know, I'm going to go in business with, you know, Brian and Austin, you know, we come up with some pretty good business, you know, ideas together. But our focus would be the same thing. It wouldn't be one where, you know, Brian wants to make lots of money because he's got a growing family, and I want, you know, 90% of the business. You guys can live on the other 10%. Because you guys don't have kids, you know, you're older, and, you know, things like that. No, it would probably sit down and be able to talk. Now, it doesn't mean that a Christian and a non-Christian couldn't do that, but the likelihood of one influence the other away from their belief, more than likely is going to be the Christian is going to get the lesser of the deal. And, you know, the believer might be pressured to compromise his or her moral or ethical standards, oftentimes in business situations, and that's happened. I've seen that. I've met with people that have had very strong stands in things. When it comes to designing something, they may have to cut a corner because of expense. And they say, well, and find out that it was an unsafe venture. Well, was he willing to stand for it? No, he. One person actually left the company because of it. Decided, I can't handle that. I'm not going to do that, and he left. And so it's important. So if you wanted to launch a business, and a resourceful unbeliever wanted to be your business partner, what decision would you make, and why? Well, we kind of talked about that, but you know, what you know. Why would you decide to or not to? You know, I think of, you know, Austin, you know, he has opportunities to witness and talk and fellowship with, you know, with folks that he works with. And, you know, Brian's got a couple I know he works with. But by and large, it's a large enough company that, you know, if they offered him a partnership in the business, what would you think, Brian? Not to put you on the spot. It would be overwhelming. You know, some people have to think about that. Would I make that? Well, Austin, how about you? Well, you know that, say, your boss is a Christian.
Yeah, but comes to me other
things. Yeah, there's, you know, even with other Christians, sometimes you have to stop and think, is this decision right in the eyes of God? Because we know some liberals don't think the same way we do. We know unbelievers don't think the same way we do. Our focus, you know, I'm a sole proprietor. You know, I'm working with a company that most of the people there are not believers. I know some of them are, but for me to be a consultant to that company, you know, I walk in, well, you know, okay, do you guys go to church regular? Do you, you know, as I'm interviewing to be their consultant, am I going to ask them those questions? Probably not, because I'm not going to influence I kind of do influence their business decisions. In fact, I got complimented last week when I talked with them that they said my idea helped them focus on the way that they're doing business. And well, I was kind of thankful for that, but you know, but I'm not letting them influence my business decision other than, okay, they pay their bills on time and they respond to, you know, my consultation. But I'm not in a business partnership with them, fortunately. But there are other companies that I've consulted to that I only did it one time with them. I found out that I had to write several letters to get paid for the work. So it makes me leery of, do I want to be a consultant to that group or not? So it's important to think about, as Christians, as a business venture. God doesn't want believers to knowingly partner in a venture that manufactures or sells products that clearly violate Scripture. And I know Pastor preached about that because we had an electronics company here that was making circuit boards for the gaming industry. Or, you know, getting a job opportunity. In fact, a couple of engineers I worked with, they developed a micro beer bottling process that supposedly revolutionized their the bottling business. It was fairly portable. They wanted me to, you know, come and check it out as a, you know, for safety. Well, I thought about it and then went, nah, I'm not going to do that. You guys know exactly what I've taught you, so, you know, you go do what you want to do with your thing. I don't want anything to do with that kind of a thing. It's important to realize for us, and I say important because these are, what's your testimony as a Christian? You know, God doesn't want a believer to form a business partnership that would require him or her to sin in order to keep the partnership bond. You know, sometimes that, when people enter in on a contract like that, they hold that pen in their hand going, do I really want to do this or not? You know, or come to find out if you did enter in, the person lied to you about it, and next thing you know, that person hasn't, you know, been paying the taxes like they're supposed to or something. You know, there can be a compromise that does definitely affect us for in how we seek our business. And so when you think on that, so what excuses might people come up with for a compromising business deal? Any thoughts with that? I'm sorry, Anna?
It's just business.
It's just business. Yeah, that's a good one. Austin? I could always use more money. Yeah, well, you know, I have no other options. Yeah, I will make more money and give more to God. You know, that's always the good excuse. If I win the lottery, I would give 90% of it to the church and live on the other 10%. I mean, after all, I mean, some of the, a lot of big businesses did that. I think it was JCPenney and Coleman and a lot of them that were Christians that started a business, they gave 90% back of what they made and lived on the 10%. And God honored them for it. So some of the consequences, it's a compromise in other areas of life. You know, what things, you know, well, if you compromise here, where else is it? And that's really sad, you know, when you think about people, makes you wonder. And entering into certain types of business ventures, like I commented, you know, both Austin and Brian are both electronics degrees, you know, working, you know, building circuit boards that are going to go into the gaming industry. Well, they might have second thoughts about that, of entering into, yeah, this is really good, you know, but, you know, it's like, Brian, you've designed that one circuit, and if you were to patent it, you could kind of say where it was going to be used, possibly. I don't know, you know, but it depends. If the company goes, hey, you developed this working for us, so we're going to use it elsewhere, you know, you might say, well, can I take my name off from that patent? I don't want to be associated with that kind of a thing. Or like the mechanical engineer friends of mine, well, we developed this process. It's going to make revolutionizing bottling of, microbrews, you know, the best thing going, because the other guy, his is always breaking down. Ours doesn't break down, you know. And you say, well, okay. But you could have used it in another business or that concept. So the idea is, you know, compromising in their areas. Let's see. Testimony's hampered. You know, can you imagine? And there are a lot of people out there profess to be Christians that do questionable things. You know, does it mean they're a less of a Christian? I don't know. It's between them and God. But it's going to let me know how I'm going to fellowship with that person. You know, am I going to be nice to him? Am I going to go to his functions? Am I going to consult to him? I might think twice about it. Let's see if there's another one up there. Oh, limited ministry. You know, oh, well, you know, we make millions of dollars a year and we give this much back to some charity. You know, I had one
person I was talking with, about our church and stuff, and he goes, well, if I went there, you know I make a lot of money, and you would expect me to give you a big paycheck. I said, no, nobody expects you to give anything. You know, what you give, what a person gives in offering it between them and God. And a person that says, well, I won't attend your church because I make a lot of money and you would expect me to give a lot of money. And that's wrong. That's definitely wrong. That tells me where his mind is at, or where his priorities lay. So, you know, when we think on that, it's so important that there are so many, you know, what other areas might we think of that separation would apply? And we'll close shortly after this. But what other areas of our lives would we really want to think about separation? How about family members? You know, if you know you got a family member that it's always saying, hey, yeah, why don't you meet me down at the bar for this, that, or whatever, or every time you go to their house, you know, it's they bring out all the alcohol they want, and or compromising other things. You know, you might want to separate from them. Any other areas you might think of? Any thoughts?
Friendships.
Friendships. Yeah. You know, I mean, social media is really good. You know, you meet all sorts of people on there. You know, I'm reunited with a lot of old shipmates. There's some of them I says, oh, it's nice to see you. Click. I don't want to meet you anymore because of what's there. You know, friendships are important. Are they going to affect your testimony? You know, how meeting them, what kind of an influence could they have on your life, and what influence could you have on theirs? That's what's really important when we really, you know, and in such a way that we ourselves are, can we stand before the Lord and give him an honest reason why we were part of that? Fraternal organizations, you know. We think of, professional engineering, bar association, all sorts of professional associations. It shouldn't bar you from being part of that, but it's like teachers unions. Some people don't want to participate in a teachers union because of where they give their monies or how they give them. It's very important. So as Christians, we need to stop and think, if I join this association, what is it going to do for me as far as a testimony as a Christian? Now, being part of it might not mean a thing. But then again, we need to stop and evaluate. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out here. You know, we think of associations, religious affiliations, dating and marriage, business associations, friendships. We could probably go on and on. But we need to really realize that we don't want to get out and be legalistic about something. Well, you know, they don't drive the same kind of car I do, so I'm not going to associate with them. You know, I've said more than once, I love drag racing, but when in drag races, Wednesday nights, Sundays, things like that, participating. And there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself, but it could draw you away from church. That's the other thing, is will it draw you away from being in the Lord's house? Just some important things to think about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.